its four parts, has been focusing on the meaning, incarnation, recapturing the meaning of Christmas. We're focusing on Jesus' incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelling among us, and the titles that were given to Jesus in the Nativity stories in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. Last week we looked at Savior, and today we focus on Emmanuel. This text takes me back to around 1974 when I was in seminary. And I, in my seminary, also took on an opportunity to put a youth group together in one of the local churches. And I met this young man named Ken. And Ken was a very intellectual young man, and he questioned everything. If he could question it, he loved it. And so Ken came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember that it was around Thanksgiving, and it was just before the Christmas season was starting. And one of the things that Ken did was he got into the Word of God, and he just began to eat it. He dripped with it. He would come every time I saw him. He had a different question, another question, another question. I almost walked the other way. This kid just kept coming with question after question. And I remember the day that he came to me and exposed what I didn't know about Isaiah chapter 7. And how that related to the entire Christmas story. It's really cute when we have kids coming up and reenacting the Christmas story. And they say, and a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call his name Jesus, and everybody smiles. But that's not the context of the Isaiah passage. And so Ken came up and he said, I want to meet with you and I want to look this over. So I am so indebted to people like Ken, who later became a pastor, because this was not a passage of Scripture that I could kick the tinsel over, cover it up, and just move on. Emmanuel comes from a Hebrew word meaning God is with us. This word, unlike the other titles of Jesus that appear over and over again in Scripture, this word Emmanuel only appears two times in the entire Bible. The very first time was 735 years ago, or years before Jesus was born. So Isaiah, the prophet, is ministering in and around Jerusalem, and Isaiah speaks this word as a promise from God. A sign from God will be a child whose name will be called Emmanuel. So I want to help us to understand the historical context for that prophecy, so that it will help us to understand why Jesus is called Emmanuel. In case in this Christmas season you actually pick your Bible up and you are wanting to devour it and eat it and invite the Holy Spirit to talk to you, or you talk to somebody in your family, at school, or wherever else that may be asking the same questions that Ken asked. So will you rise with me as we honor the Word of God? And turn to Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is after Joseph's dream where the angel says, "It's okay, Joseph. Mary has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to a son, and you're not the father, and you name him Jesus." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Blessed are they who hear the word of God, keep it in their hearts, and live by it. Please be seated. We don't usually read the full context of this passage in Isaiah. We pretty much pick out a verse here and a verse here and then pretty much link them together. And that's what I wanted to do, just throw a little bit of tinsel on it, but Ken wouldn't let me. He said, "Why is this here?" How many of you could answer him? How many of you could give an apologetic for your faith about who Jesus is? If somebody actually read the Bible and came up and said, "What about all of this? Will you explain it to me?" Well, in 735 BC, the Holy Land was divided. It was divided into two smaller kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and its capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. These people were cousins. They were family. And yet they could not get along. They couldn't agree about a leader. So the north rejected Solomon's son Rehoboam, and the south wanted him. But there's another kingdom northeast of Israel. It's the kingdom of Aram, Syria. And what happens in 735 BC is that Israel and Syria came together and said, "We are going to throw off that oppressive kingdom, the Assyrian Empire." You see, the Assyrians had allowed them to have some self-rule, but the Assyrians were really hard on their money, and they taxed them and they taxed them. So the people of Aram and the people of Israel and Judah were taxed heavily by the Assyrians. And so Israel and Aram got together and said, "Let's go down to Judah and ask Judah if they want to join us, and then we will take on Assyria." And when they approached King Ahaz, and that's where we are in the story, when they approached King Ahaz in Jerusalem and asked him to join the northern kingdom and Aram against the Assyrians, this is what he said: "No way. No way I'm doing that. They'll crush us if we do that. I am absolutely not going to do that." So, the king of Israel and the king of Aram decided that they were going to battle Ahaz, King Ahaz, and that they were going to kill him. And then they were going to put a new king in place that would be more favorable to joining them against the Assyrians. and the impact that that had on Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem, it terrified them. So we read in chapter 7, verse 2 of Isaiah, we read, "The hearts of the people shook as leaves of the trees when the wind is blowing." In other words, they were frightened. They were terrified about these two kingdoms coming together against them to overpower them. It was then that God said to Isaiah, "Isaiah, I want you to go to talk to King Ahaz, and this is the message that I want you to give King Ahaz. Ahaz, the Lord will give you," and that's plural, that's not singular. He's not just talking to Ahaz. He's talking to the kingdom. "The Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son. She will name him Emmanuel, and he will eat butter and honey and learn to reject evil and choose good." How many of you have heard that for the first time today? All right. We don't relate this to that. He's going to give you a virgin, and the virgin is going to give birth. It says, "This Emmanuel will eat butter and honey and learn to reject evil and choose good." Before the boy learns to reject evil and choose good, which is what, about maybe junior high school? "The land of the two kings that you dread will be abandoned." What a promise. What a promise to Ahaz. Isaiah is there saying, "Ahaz, you don't have to be afraid." You know why? Because God is here with you. He is with you. And those two kingdoms will be destroyed. You don't have to worry about them. And this little boy who is about to be born, I'm going to stop here. Because here's what Ken said to me. Is this a prophecy about Jesus coming, or is this about a boy that God sent in that time, that was in that place, that was in Isaiah's mind and Ahaz's mind, a baby who would be born 700, and not about a baby that would be born 735 years later? Ken looked at me and he said, "I think this is about a prophecy about a woman who was pregnant then." Because the prophecy says somebody here is pregnant and she is going to have a baby boy and she is going to call that child Emmanuel, and he will be a sign to you that God is with you, Ahab. That boy will be assigned to you, so you don't have to be afraid in the face of these two kingdoms threatening you. God is with you. God is here. God promised through Isaiah that before that baby reached the age when he can reject evil and choose good, those two kingdoms to the north would be destroyed. So this is a word of hope to Ahaz. Fast forward. What really happened in history? The kingdom of Assyria, that massive kingdom to the north of Israel, was destroyed. Destroyed the kingdom of Aram. Assyria came in and destroyed Aram, destroyed Syria, and then 10 years later destroyed the kingdom of Israel, leaving only Judah and its capital of Jerusalem intact. The very thing that God had prophesied through Isaiah happened in 722 BC when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. That was the prophecy. That was the prophecy in Isaiah. But it had a much deeper meaning to Matthew. Pick up Matthew now. It had a much deeper meaning to Matthew, who was writing his gospel. He is writing the gospel that we read this morning about 60 to 70 years after Jesus is born. Think of it. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen from the grave. Jesus has ministered the gospel to everyone that he came in contact with. And then he rose, and Jesus is in heaven. When Matthew wrote his gospel, Jesus had been in heaven for 40 years. And now Matthew is writing this gospel, and when he's telling the story of the birth of Jesus, he's trying to help those that he's sharing the good news with understand the significance of Jesus' birth. And so he draws from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2. Now, all of this will take place so that what the Lord has spoken through the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. A virgin would become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. But a couple things have changed. In Matthew's version, Emmanuel is spelled with an E because it's in Hebrew. It's in Greek. But in Isaiah's version, Emmanuel is spelled with an I because it is Old Testament Hebrew. In this text, the young woman who is going to have a child is now a virgin. And Matthew is looking at Mary. And he's saying she is a virgin. And the offspring is between Mary and the Holy Spirit. And this child will be called Emmanuel. Notice Mary never calls the child Emmanuel. The other New Testament writers do not call the child Emmanuel. Matthew does. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel is with us. It only appears once as Matthew is trying to tell us the significance of this child who has been born in Bethlehem. Pay attention, he's saying. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss that Jesus is God. And I don't want you to miss that God is with us in a much deeper and a more profound way than that child that lived in Isaiah's time and Ahaz's day. And this is where we get the truth of the incarnation. God, God, Almighty God, has taken on flesh in Jesus. He has been born like one of us to walk among us. And he is the sign, the very incarnation of God, to say that all who believe in him, God is, and God is with you. And this is what God is like. He suffers like Jesus. He dies like Jesus, that you might know his grace and his forgiveness. And Jesus is raised from the dead to say that the final score is not defeat. The final score is life through the resurrected Son of the Almighty God. Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Paul said, "When you've seen Jesus, you've seen all of the fullness of God that dwells in a bodily form." So we can look not just at the prophet Isaiah. We can go back and begin in Genesis We can begin in the Old Testament now and see that God with us is the testimony of the Scripture. Even before the full revelation of Emmanuel in Matthew 1:23, the heart of God was always to be with his people. It is God who took the steps, radical, risky steps. It is God who took the initiative. It's God who took the first move to be with us. We see it all throughout the Scripture. God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, the tabernacle among the camp, the Ark of the Covenant among the army, the temple in the center of the city, the bread of the presence of God, Jesus tabernacling among us, the pillar of fire and the cloud, the Shekinah glory, the Son of Man walking among the lampstands, the Holy Spirit. All of these images and many, many more point to the overwhelming passion of God's heart. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. 9 times in the Old Testament, God says, I will be with you. The Old Testament repeatedly promises that God was with his people in the tabernacle, in the temple, and they were intended to be symbols of his presence. The word for tabernacle is mishkan, which comes from the word shakan, which means to dwell, to rest, to abide. And from that root, shakan, comes the term Shekinah, which refers to the unbelievable presence of God's glory. So the child will be born to be the Shekinah, the true tabernacle of God. And John 1 says, Jesus took on flesh and tabernacled among us. Isaiah was announcing that God would one day dwell among people in flesh and blood. So in our lives, when like Ahaz, we feel the anxiety, we feel the doubt, we feel the fear, we feel the adversity, we can say, Jesus, you are God. You are God, and you are with me. And when we sing, and when we pray, and when we worship, and when we come into the Shekinah glory of the Lord, we can say, Jesus, I find your peace. I find your peace coming into my life. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 12:2. Some of you may know it. It's a song, and I often find myself singing it to myself. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. Jesus, I'm not afraid when you are near. Another favorite passage comes from the same prophet, Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's saying that to the children of Israel in the midst of a very dark time for them. And he promises that to you, and he promises that to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We will not be afraid when we put our faith in Emmanuel. He was the sign. He was the one incarnated. Jesus is the very presence of God among us and in our midst. I believe this is an example of how God uses prophecy in the scripture in a number of ways, on different levels. That word had something to say to Ahaz in that moment. It had something to say to others throughout biblical history. And this word has something to say to you and I right now. And it's because the Word of God is always living. It's always active. And God can do that with His Word. And so Isaiah said to Ahaz, Ahaz, just ask the Lord for a sign of confirmation. Go ahead, ask Him. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as the heavens or as deep as the place of the dead. Go ahead. God's not afraid of your questions. Go ahead, ask for a sign of confirmation. And King Ahaz refused. He said, no, I will not test the Lord like that. It was the Lord that told him to ask. And then in chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 5 through 8, we read this. Then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River. The king of Assyria and all of his glory gone. This flood will overflow all its channels, sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel. And it all came to pass. Assyria swoops in and takes down Judah. Assyria swoops in and takes down the northern kingdom and takes down Aram. And we think that this is the last time that we're going to hear from this people, from this rotten king, Ahaz. And everything came to pass. And they swooped down. But you see, even if life and even if our circumstances turn on us, even through the tough times, the bad times, the difficult times, the flooding times, God doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us because we're bad. He doesn't leave us because we're upset with Him. He never leaves us because God is Emmanuel. He is not a fair weather God. The witness of the scripture is that God continues to reach out to His people, to Judah, to the people who reject Him, all the way up through the next 700 years, 700 years from Isaiah to the prophecy when the King of Kings is ready to make His entrance. 700 years when the God of all eternity contracts Himself down to the size of a fetus and stays in a teenager's womb for 9 months. Why? Just so He can be closer to us. Because He is Emmanuel, God with us. So go ahead and say it. Go ahead. God where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. No wonder when John Wesley lay dying in 1791, he was dying. Everybody thought he was in a coma, but he made one last effort and he opened his eyes and he said, the best news of all is God with us. And the late pastor and author Tim Keller published an article in the Wall Street Journal, and he said this: every other religion has a founder that says, I'll show you the way to God, but only Christianity of all the major religions has a founder that says, I'm God, and I am coming to find you. Don't be Ahaz. Don't miss the time of your visitation, because Emmanuel, God, is with us. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're speaking to each heart here today, but I do know that only you can speak the truth to us. Would you speak your truth to each soul here today? If we're Ahaz and we're running, would you speak your truth? Would you come, Lord Jesus? If we're in the midst of a trial, a difficulty, a pain, something that doesn't make sense, would you invite us to ask you questions? Would you hear the longings and the pain of our hearts? Because you want to be with us. You want to speak your word of truth. And I pray, God, that this week, when we're talking to people who may not know the scripture, would you give us grace? And would you give us the opportunity to witness that the same Emmanuel who came to Ahaz, the same Emmanuel who came through Matthew's proclamation, is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Would you give us the courage and give us the grace to proclaim Christ's royalty and claim upon our lives? Give us the opportunity to testify that Emmanuel, my Savior, God with me, has come. Open the eyes of our heart that we might know you and make you known. In Jesus' name, amen.